If you would please this morning turn with me to the book of Ephesians. If you recall, it wasn't too long ago that I preached from the book of Ephesians. It's only been like 4 months, okay? If you don't remember, all is forgiven. It's okay. But I love this book. I love this chapter. We're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 1. And if you don't remember what we talked about before, I'll give you a little refresher. We had talked about God's glorious plan. I preached through Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, talked about how this is Paul expressing to the church at Ephesus God's glorious plan for the entire universe for all time. It's a huge passage. In fact, it's actually just one long run-on sentence that Paul expresses. 202 Greek words in the New Testament, the longest New Testament sentence. And Paul is just exhausting himself trying to express the gloriousness, the hugeness, the greatness of God's plan. The first thing we talked about was how God's glorious plan is God-centered, okay? How it is for His glory and that it is for His purposes. It's not something that He's reacted. It's not something that He has, you know, reacted to the circumstances He's been given. He's foreordained these things before the foundation of the world. He's predestinated. It says it's according to the good pleasure of His will. It's His will. It's His purpose. This is God's plan. It's all His plan. The second thing we talked about is man's position in God's glorious plan and that we have been blessed in to this plan. God has included us in His awesome plan for the cosmos to bring Him glory. And not only have we been blessed into this plan, our position in this plan has been sealed by God Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit forever. Amen? Tremendous truth. And ultimately, we see God's glorious plan revealed in verse 10, and I will reread that for you, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, the Lord, might gather together in one all things in Christ. Everything in the universe, every life, everything that's been created from the smallest to the greatest is going to be restored, repaired, redeemed, and consummated in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you can't get excited about that, then I told you last time, then something's wrong and you got to pray, okay? I'm excited, all right, about this. What a powerful text, amen. I'm not going to pray. I've already just gave you like a 3-minute sermon, and now I have to give you another one. We'll try to keep it under 30. But God's word is powerful, amen. What a powerful text. And this next one is not any different. You know, that God's word is powerful reminds me of a story I heard about an elderly woman who had returned home from her afternoon church services. And when she was startled by an intruder, she caught this man in the act of robbing her home of its valuables. And she said, "Freeze! Acts 2:38. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's what she shouted at him. Acts 2:38. The burglar froze in his tracks. And the woman calmly called the police, explained what she had done. And the police arrived, and as the officer cuffed this man and put him in the back of his squad car, he got in and he looked over the back seat and he said to this burglar, he said, "Man, tell me, why did you just stand there? I mean, you could have ran. This little old lady wasn't going to stop you. All the old lady did was yell at you a Bible reference." And the burglar said, "Bible reference? That woman said she has an axe in 2:38. God's word is powerful, amen. Our text today is just as powerful. And this text has a great bearing on our individual lives and on our church life. So let's read. We're going to be in Acts 1, as I told you before. We're going to finish this chapter, verses 15 through 23. I'm going to read it for you, and then I'm going to pray. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word, that it is powerful and that it expresses to us divine and absolute truth. And Lord, this morning, as I try to handle this powerful text, and I try to be used by you to peel back the layers and to show the reality of what God is doing and what he has done. And I just pray you just use me for your presence in my life, for your presence in the life of each individual here, and for your presence in this church for your glory. Lord, I just pray you help me to decrease. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Let me be a pipe for your words for these people. We love you and we trust you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to take a drink. All right. Thank you, Nathan. So Paul is obviously referencing what he has discussed with, or what he's shared with the Ephesian church in that previous long sentence, verse 3 to 14. He references that. He says, "Wherefore I also," and he commends this church at Ephesus, and he commends them for two things. He says, "After that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your vertical relationship with the Lord, not just this one-time transaction of their conversion, but a continuing faith that they're exhibiting in their life and in the life of their church, and for their love unto all the saints, their horizontal relationship with each other, their love. Love is permeating how they behave with one another, and it's keeping them in unity." And he commends them for that. And then he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then he gives us this prayer. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time peeling back what he's revealing for us. That the God of our Lord, That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What Paul is praying for is that the Holy Spirit will enlighten believers that they may know God. He wants them to know him. How many of y'all have been married? Amen. Anybody in here been in an arranged marriage? No? No arranged marriages? It's not common in the United States. In fact, it's very uncommon, I'm sure. But there are such things as arranged marriages, right? But you know, even my own marriage, last time I was here, it was January 5th, and I was preaching on my 12th wedding anniversary. I'm married 12 years and 2 weeks. Praise the Lord. Pray for my wife. Amen. We dated, my wife and I, we dated for 4.5 years before we got married. I know, a long time, right? It drove her nuts. It really did. But I had a purpose. I had a reason. When we started dating, she was 17 and I was 21, which was a little sketchy. Thankfully, she aged up a little bit pretty quickly there. But we dated for 4.5 years. We were engaged for 1.5 years. And in that time, I thought I knew her pretty well. Right? I mean, we spent a lot of time together. Man, it was nothing for me to drive 45 minutes from Bedford all the way to Justin, Texas, to just spend time with her. Did it? Oh, man, I burned so much gas. Put so many miles on that car, trying to spend time with her. And you would think I knew her, but you know, you find out after you have been with someone for a while that when you get married, it becomes a lot more, you know them a lot better, right? A lot more intimately. You know, before you weren't living with them and going to bed with them and waking up with them and sharing a bathroom with them and eating every meal with them, right? It becomes pretty tight, pretty intimate. And what Paul's prayer is that we will know God in that way intimately. That our relationship with Him will be so interwoven into our life that it's like He's a part of us, as He is a part of you, by the way, if you're saved. He had two things in verse 18. We'll continue. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Paul is clearly referencing our inclusion in God's plan that he previously shared with the Ephesian church, that God had blessed us into this plan, sealed us into this plan, how it was on purpose, the predestination, the foreordaining, the purpose of His goodwill, right? All of these things. He wants us to understand the purpose of our calling, the wonderfulness of our calling. Man, I'm struggling with words. Help me word today, all right? Amen, Lord. Verse 19. Oh, excuse me. The rest of that verse. What is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What He's trying to tell us is He wants us to know God by understanding the hope of His calling. This our position, okay? But also that our position is that we are His inheritance. Amen. We have tremendous value to the Lord. We are a magnificent inheritance to Him. And I got to turn the page over. He's explaining this thing that he's already talked about. OK, our us being His inheritance. This is referring ultimately to our place in this plan and our position in God's plan. This plan that God is going to consummate all things in Christ in the future. And the desire for us is that this hope for believers is not just the world's wishful thinking. This is not just something we're kind of hoping is going to take place and just kind of this tremulous idea that hopefully it works out. Nope. That it is an absolute certainty that God will make true what He has promised. And it's a conviction grounded upon the trustworthiness and faithfulness of God Himself. Amen. That plan, this tremendous plan that God's going to bring all things together in Christ. Listen, we're supposed to buy into this plan. We're supposed to know this. It's supposed to be part of our life. We're to live our life based on this. You know, oftentimes we identify ourselves with all sorts of things, right? With our career, with our relationships, with our talents. And that's how we get our identity and our culture. You might be introduced to somebody and they go, "Hi, my name is Jake, and I'm a football player." Or, "Hi, my name is Eric, and I'm an engineer." Sorry, Eric. He can handle it. And we identify ourselves with these things. But what we're supposed to be identified with is Jesus Christ and our position in His plan. But there's a third thing that he prays for these believers. And Paul spends most of his time, and therefore we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at this third thing, this verse 19. It says, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the mighty, to the working of His mighty power." Paul wants his church, this church, to understand the power of God towards us. He's indicating that all believers, including Paul himself, benefit from the working of God's incredible power. So he's going to work. He's going to try to show how that power is working on behalf of all believers. So God's power. Let's talk about this. Verse 20. It tells us, Paul tells us that it was wrought in Christ. In Christ. This great power towards us is wrought in Christ. When He raised Him from the dead. God reveals this power through the resurrection and the exaltation, not through the atonement, but through His placing Christ beyond all shadow of a doubt, alive forevermore and exalted for all time and the highest position over all things. Think about where he's placed. We see that he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is the place that God has placed him. It's the right hand. It's the place where it shows that Jesus' earthly ministry is complete. Right? Isn't that what he said? It is finished. He was done. It's complete. There's no more work that needs to be done for him to exalt and show his power. And his position is in heavenly places. It speaks to the idea of space. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. And what about verse 21? It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And in case you just are concerned that there may be something outside of those four outside powers, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, not only in this age, not only in this time, but for all times, for the time going forward forever and evermore. He lists all possible hostile powers here. You know, the church at Ephesus, we don't often think about hostile powers, right? We live in a very material age. We're very attached to the material world around us. And the devil, who's a pretty wily and smart guy, has cleverly made it so he's not in everybody's face like he once was. You know, if you read the New Testament and you look for the devil's presence in the New Testament, he did all kinds of wild things, right? You know, he was sending pigs off a cliff. He was possessing people. Do we see that in the United States? No. So it's easy for us just ignorantly think, well, God, Satan doesn't exist. Pretty smart thing. Amen. But to the Ephesians who lived in Ephesus, this Ephesian church who lived in Ephesus, they were surrounded by pagan powers. There was a great temple. It was one of the, I believe, the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, right? It's a grand temple, and there was all kind of magic and things that was practiced there before the people. And so they understood that there were real hostile powers, principalities. How does it describe it? Principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. We don't often think about that. But they're real. And to put it beyond any doubt, he adds that last thing, and any name that is named. He's above all of it. Amen? They have no power over Christ. He's above all of them. And then in the last part of verse 21, it talks about not only in this world, talks about time, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. So in conclusion, Christ is set where? Above? No, far above all possible hostile powers, real powers, powerful power. We don't have power to overcome Satan. Did you know that? I don't have power to overcome him. And let me tell you, as a Christian, just as a Christian, there's a target on my back. As a Christian who tries to root himself in God's word, the target gets bigger. As a Christian who's given himself over to God for the rest of his life, who's now a pastor of a church, there's a great big target on my back. And let me tell you, Satan is already hatching plans in my life to destroy me. To destroy my ministry here. He's already got plans. He's probably been making these plans for years. And you know, the same is true for you. He's hatched plans to destroy you. And I have zero power to overcome him. None. I can't withstand the devil. But I know one who can. Christ is set far above all possible hostile powers. And he has been exalted in space and in time over the whole universe, placed, and it says everything is placed under his feet. If we read verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things. Let's think about this. Everything has been put under his feet forever. And his head has been exalted over all things. There's an interesting structure in the text here, and I'll try to explain it. They call it a chiastic structure, where the author is really trying to make sure you understand how complete this is. And he expresses it this way. He says, all things under his feet, his head is over all things. It's complete. It's total. It is Christ versus all other powers in every place and every time. And Paul has no doubt who the victor is. Showing how Christ is in total control. His sovereignty is absolute. His rule is undeniable and undisputable, or indisputable. His power is unconquerable and it is illimitable. And someday it will come to full realization. As we saw in the key verse of this chapter, verse 10, all things consummated in Christ. What a powerful truth for us to understand. That's what Paul wants the church at Ephesus to know about the Lord. Our place in his plan, our inclusion in his plan, the value that Christ has, that the Lord has given us in his plan, how he's filled us into this plan, and that he has given us, if we finish the last of that verse, to the church, verse 22, has given him, and put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things, to the church. His power is accessible to his church. He wants us to know this, to live it, to experience it, to have this inform our daily life. You know, my relationship with my wife informs my daily life. It affects my every thought, my every motive, everything I do. I think about my wife. You might not know it, but I'm deeply in love with that woman. I am. And I, when we're away from each other, I ache for her. Not as much as the crazy wild kids running in the hallway. I love them too, okay? But my wife, oh, wow. And I know she aches for me to be there to whip those boys. She does. My relationship with her has changed my life forever. And I'm happy about it. Praise God. But he wants us to understand, to have the same relationship with God, to know him. For this plan to be so part of our life that we just live it out. To understand that his power is so accessible to us. That we depend on him. We talked about Paul's prayer. We've talked about God's power. Let's talk about the church's position. What did it say is his position? Verse 22. He's exalted Christ. He's wrought his power in Christ. Has raised him from the dead. Set him at the right hand. He's over all things, all possible hostile powers, in all space and in for all time. And he's given him as the head over all things to the church. Wow. He's given Christ as the head of this body. Let me tell you, if there's any confusion about this, I'm not the head of this body. Neither is Lester Hudson. Neither is Nathan. The three of us together do not comprise the head of this body. Christ himself, who is above all powers, in all places, for all time, is the head of this body. Verse 23, we're his body. He's our head. The seat of all power is our head, and we are his body. We're attached to him irremovably. Have you ever seen something have a head removed from the body? Anybody ever cut the head off a chicken? I worked in a feed store. I was telling a brother this morning that I worked in a feed store in kind of my college years, I would say. Marshall Grain Company is a long-standing company. It was there over 50 years on East Lancaster Boulevard in Fort Worth, Texas, right between Beach and Riverside. Great job. Different world over there on East Lancaster, okay? Much closer to the inner city life than my suburb upbringing. Learned lots of things there, but we had a chick room at Marshall Grain. And in the chick room, we raised chicks. We didn't raise them, we sold them, okay? We had chicks. And we'd have ducks, and we'd have geese. Ducks are gross, okay? Are y'all going to have a pond at your land? Okay, good. You dodged that bullet. All right. You don't want, ducks are just gross, okay? They get their food, and then they get it in the water, and it's just, and they're smelly. Man, ducks are gross. But, you know, sometimes we get orders of chickens in boxes of 50. They come from a post office. Can you imagine shipping chickens in the post office, right? Little chicks, okay? And there'd be a box of 50. I remember one time I had to take my little car and pick up a chick order, and I had like 400 chickens in my car, okay? Well, anyway, every now and again, you get a chicken who's just not, little chick, who's just not, he may not make it. It's pretty sad, right? And, you know, they're only worth about 80 cents a piece. So you just cut your losses and, well. And after that, the head separated from the body, there's no more life in it. Amen? Do you understand that Christ cannot be separated from his body? We're not separated from him. He's not going to turn his back on us. We see throughout the New Testament, he's intimately working on behalf of the church. We go to Revelation, it talks about how he's tending the candles of the church. Oh, man. He is our body, or he is our head, and we are his body. We are his hands and his feet and his lungs and his skin and his heart and his lungs, everything. We're the ones who are here to do his work, and he's the head who has all power, and we're not separated from him by anything. And then it talks about the church is Christ's fullness. The second part of this verse, verse 23, the fullness. We are his body. We're the fullness of him that fills all in all. This is interesting verbiage here. We're his fullness. This kind of draws attention to the idea expressed in Ezekiel or in the Old Testament of how God filled the temple in a special way. We are filled by the Holy Spirit. We're filled by his presence in a special way. And he fills everything else, right? It says that. Fills all things in all ways. That's what that means. Filleth all in all. It means he fills all things in all ways. He fills everything. His dominion is everywhere. It's not just in the church. But he fills the church in a way that's special. It's powerful. What a powerful text. Amen. A powerful text about God's power. What does this mean for us? Well, I'm going by fast, aren't I? Oh, man, y'all love me. Man, scoring all kinds of points here. I have a little more to go. What does this mean for us? You know, if we knew this, really knew God like this, do you think we might live a different kind of life? Don't you think churches might act differently? We fail to live powerfully, to live by his power, to live according to this glorious plan. We fail to do it. We have not acquainted ourselves very well with this. Last time I preached, the conclusion was that we need to buy into this plan. We need to give ourselves over to it. And the conclusion is no different here. But what happens? Well, fear overcomes us, right? I don't have any phobias. But there's some things that I don't particularly enjoy. I don't enjoy spiders on me. Spiders are cool. I wouldn't say it's a phobia. I like that they eat other crawly things, right? But they stay over there, and I'll stay over here, and all is good. Many people are afraid of heights. I've always been afraid of heights since I was a kid. I remember a buddy of mine, I was 13 years old, and we went to Six Flags over Texas, and he said, "Hey, which roller coaster do you want to ride first?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "What do you mean you don't know? Which one's your favorite?" I said, "I don't know. I've never been on one." Guess what I did that day? I rode all of them. my senior in high school, we had to do a senior project to graduate, and there was a various level, various prompts that you could use to kind of determine what your project was going to be about. You had to write a 20-page paper, and then you had to make a oral presentation, a 20-minute presentation in front of adults. It was a real drag, let me tell you. And so, one of the prompts was learn a new skill or face a fear. So I chose rock climbing. Yeah. I'm going to learn to rock climb. And part of that project, I ended up climbing a sheer 120-foot wall all the way to the top. They say one of the greatest fears is public speaking. In fact, it's ranked higher than death. People are more scared of public speaking than death. But we let these fears overcome us. Would we do that if we understood our place in His plan and the power that's offered to us? Maybe it's not fear that overcomes us. Maybe we let sin overcome us. That happens to all of us, I believe. I know it. How do we live? Well, we're going to have to get acquainted with this plan. You know, I told you how I dated my wife for 4.5 years and we spent so much time together. How much time do we spend with God? How well do you know Him? Yeah, you may know a lot about Him, right? Maybe you're like this present day and age, when you try to get to know somebody, you're going to date somebody. What do? You read their online profile, right? Let's go to Facebook. Where are they from? What's their date of birth? What are they looking for? Men, women, what are they doing? Right? Are they a Baptist? Are they conservative? What do they post about? Or they may be on a dating website. Oh, man, I've never been on one of those. Don't ever plan to. Can you imagine? Listen, I'm going to tell you that coming to church and going to Sunday school and doing little devotions, the little paragraphs you read every day, once a week because you forget to do it every day. That'll help you to get to know about God. You know how you get to know someone? You spend time with them. You exercise relationship that's back and forth. You can't just read this thing and not practice it. You're going to have to engage in life with God. Amen? Amen. You're going to have to put yourself out there and to go, you know what? I don't know why I'm afraid of sharing the gospel with somebody. God has given me all power. What did it say in Matthew 28? What did Jesus say? All power is given to Him. We just read about this. And then He sends us to do His word and His will, to fulfill His purpose for us to share the gospel with the entire world. And what do? We let fear conquer us? We let the other dominions whom Christ has all power over, shame us into staying quiet? We're going to have to trust Him. Amen. We're going to have to exercise that trust. When you're in a marriage, there's no trust. It can be quite a mess pretty quick. Right? The truth is, we should no longer be troubled by the hostile powers of this world. We should no longer let them shame us into silence. We're to stand. What did the Bible? The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we're going to have some powerful, fearless love for one another. What were the two great commandments? That you love God, that you know Him, that you experience Him, and that you love one another as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to have to let God's love flow through our life and into others. We're going to have to let God's love flow through this church and into others. And you know what's wonderful about this? God's word is not just flimsy hopes. It's absolute certainty. And Christ has power over all of our fears and all of our sin. Sin will never, you know what? And I'm not preaching some kind of there's a real opportunity here to preach prosperity gospel garbage. Okay. But here's one thing I can tell you. Sin no longer has control over you so long as you attach yourself to the power of God. Amen? You can live a life practically without sin. The only failure is going to be on your part to not constantly stay attached to God's power. You face sin, you go to Him, it's over. You'll have victory. Listen, do you need that today? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You're not in this. You're not part of this plan yet. You've heard about others who are part of this plan, but you're not part of this plan. You're the outside looking in. Let me tell you, today, God is extending a hand of invitation. The Lord came for you to save you from your sin. Another reference to marriage, you're never going to be ready to get married, right? Nope, never. But you know what? You're never going to be ready to get saved. You're never going to be good enough. But Christ isn't banking on that. He did all of it for you. He made it ready for you, where you are right now. And maybe you're here today and you're like most of us, and you fail to live this powerful life, attached, acquainted, and dependent on God's power. Listen, there's a tremendous job this church has to do going forward. It's the job that this church has had to do for the last 56 years. Am I right about that? And the next 56 years, when we're all dead and gone, got a great job to do, to share the gospel fearlessly, unbeset by sin. And Christ didn't ask us, oh, could you do that just, you know, if you have time? No, He commanded us to do it. What rich rewards are waiting for us when we're obedient. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.